We'll be looking tonight at the seventh psalm. There's 17 verses in it. It has a heading, and this heading is a part of the inspired text. In the New King James Version, it's translated, "A Meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord, concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite." O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing to the name of the Lord Most High. Well, the seventh psalm is a prayer of David that pleads with God for deliverance from a specific enemy, an enemy who is trying to destroy David. Now, in the heading of this psalm, David tells us that this enemy is an individual from the tribe of Benjamin, and that his name is Cush. Now, we're not told anything else about this particular individual in all of Scripture. We do know from Scripture, from other Scripture, that there were some from the tribe of Benjamin who hated David. Remember that Saul, the first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And remember that Saul, the Benjamite, had hoped to establish a dynasty to continue his rule after his death. But the Lord judged Saul for his sins, and the Lord chose David to be the next king over Israel, because David, we read, was the man after God's own heart. Both Saul the king and his son Jonathan, the prince regent, the one whom Saul thought would follow him as king, both of them were killed in a battle with the Philistines. And after that battle, David became king. But not everyone from the tribe of Benjamin accepted this. This becomes apparent to us when David's son Absalom rebelled against his father. For a time during this rebellion, David's position as king looked very perilous from the human perspective. And this is when a man named Shimei, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, a man from the very house of Saul, voiced his opposition and hatred. When David was fleeing from Jerusalem for his very life because of the rebellion led by David's son Absalom, Shimei came out and began throwing rocks at David, and he cursed him. He cried out, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, talking to David, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. We see the hatred and the opposition of this member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when this happened, some of the servants of David wanted to kill this man, but David chose to ignore these curses and this man Shimei. David said, let Shimei alone, because God has commanded Shimei to curse David. Now, that's what David said. We have to be careful with those words. It's not that God told Shimei that Shimei had a moral duty to curse David, as if cursing like that was the right thing to do. No, such cursing is sinful, and God never literally commands anyone to sin. When David uses this language, I think what he's doing is expressing his conviction that the cursing which he then received was a part of God's providential plan. It was a part of the chastisement which God had chosen to bring upon David for a time. And so David did not want to oppose it. Now we see from this experience that there were indeed those from the tribe of Benjamin who wanted to overthrow King David and to inflict harm upon him. Now, the threat from this Benjamite named Cush is obviously different from the threat from this Benjamite named Shimei. David ignored these powerless rantings of this man named Shimei, but David, as we see in this psalm, took quite seriously these credible threats that came from the Benjamite named Cush. And in this psalm, David prays for God to deliver him from the realization of these very real and dangerous threats. Now, before looking at this psalm, let me note how this psalm compares with and complements the message of the book of Revelation. Both psalms such as this psalm and the book of Revelation are great comforts to the people of God in times of severe persecution. From the book of Revelation, we learn that the persecuted Christian is the overcoming victor over the persecutor, even when he is martyred for the faith, even when he is killed. Even when the Christian dies for the faith, the book of Revelation lets us know the Christian is the real victor. In death, the Christian leaves this life only to be seated on a heavenly throne to live and reign with Christ. In death, the Christian leaves this life. The Christian martyr continues in heaven to pray his prayers for divine judgment upon his persecutors. The book of Revelation assures us that a day of judgment will come at the truly appropriate time, and God knows when the truly appropriate time is. And at the end of the age, the dead will appear before a great white throne and be judged according to their works with a perfect and final judgment. I think in the book of Revelation, we get the long picture on God avenging the persecution of the saints. The book of Revelation gives us hope, even in death, and assures us of this ultimate victory. Now, a psalm such as Psalm 7 is looking at the same issue, but from the near term. The final and perfect judgment is at the end of the age, but God also, and quite often, inflicts serious punishment upon the wicked in this life. And this is what the psalmist is praying for. God works in both ways, the near term and the long term. But, you know, David especially has reason to expect divine deliverance sooner as well as later. Because remember, God had promised David that God would establish a throne and a kingdom for David. And for his son after him. You know, because of this prediction David knew about what God had planned for his life, he had more reason than we often do to anticipate judgment and deliverance in this life rather than strictly in the life to come. Now, David begins the psalm by addressing his Lord and his God. And if you're using the King James or the New King James Version, you will notice that the name Lord in these beginning verses is repeatedly spelled with all capital letters. And we've talked about this before. This is the King James tradition for representing that Hebrew name of God, which no one knows how to pronounce. Now, some say Jehovah, some say Yahweh. We really don't know how to pronounce it. And the King James tradition uses the word Lord in all capital letters. However you pronounce it or however you write it, this is the covenant name for God. As God explained to Moses at the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3, God is faithful to his covenant because God does not change. He is the great I am. He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And so he gave a promise yesterday. We can depend on that promise today, and we can depend on that promise tomorrow, even to the end of days. God is faithful. And so David puts his trust in God. God is dependable. And with that introduction, talking about the Jehovah God in whom David trusts, David then uses graphic language to describe the danger and the urgency of his situation. David prays and tells God that unless God delivers David, his enemy is about to tear David apart like a lion tears apart its prey. And a little later in the psalm, David speaks to God as if God has been sleeping and needs to wake up. David is exhorting God to wake up and to take notice of what has been happening. The thought is that when God notices the unjust rage of David's enemies against him, that God will be angry with righteous indignation and will then execute judgment upon David's enemies, judgment that is only just, only the right thing to do. Now, of course, David is talking here from a human perspective. And David's not here telling God anything that God doesn't already know. That's one of the, you know, mysteries of prayer, how it differs from talking to another person with limited knowledge. We're telling God things knowing that God already knows them. Because God knows everything. He even knows the end from the beginning. He knows the past. He knows the future. He knows our thoughts. And God is not asleep. It says in Psalm 121, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." David's talking about the fact that he feels a need for God's urgent action. And from his perspective, it's as if God has been asleep, knowing that God in his true divinity never does sleep and is aware of everything. And so we pray such prayers, not in order to let God know what is going on and not to bring things to God's attention as if God missed them while God was asleep. No, that's not why we pray these prayers. We pray such prayers as expressions of our dependence upon God, as expressions of our faith in God. And we're expressing our desire that God act. God has his timetable, but we're telling God about the urgency we feel about the situation. And we're asking God to act because we have the promises of God. And that's the example that we find in the Psalms. We have God's promises, and the attitude of the Psalms is not to sit idly by and to wait for God to act, because after all, we have God's promises. Why do we need to do anything? Just sit and wait? No. In the Psalms, we find just the opposite. Because we have God's promises, we ask for God's help. And God's promises to us are the foundation of our request. And requesting is an act of faith. Not requesting help is not an act of faith. It's an act of indifference toward God. We honor God when we acknowledge our own helplessness and our need for His help. Now, the man who was trying to destroy David apparently was claiming that David had acted wickedly in some way and thus deserved to be destroyed and harmed. In this psalm, David strongly asserts that this simply is not true. David is not here claiming to be a sinless, perfect individual. As you know, no one other than Jesus Himself has ever lived a perfectly sinless and righteous life. But David is saying that he's righteous, he's not guilty when it comes to the slander that's being brought against him. David asserts his innocence emphatically by saying that he is willing for his enemies to kill him if these lies indeed have any truth to them. He says, if these lies are true, then let his enemies capture him and trample his life in the earth and lay his honor in the dust. That's his emphatic denial that there's any truth to the slander. And David then points out that God is the judge who will one day judge all peoples and all nations. And God is more than capable of this just humongous task because God can see more than outward actions and God can hear more than spoken words. God, in His righteousness, can test the very hearts and minds of people. You see, God knows even what people think. He knows their attitudes. He knows their intentions, their feelings, their motivations, their purposes. God is the perfect judge because of His perfect knowledge of all that we do, think, and say. And ultimately, we read, God is going to cause the wickedness of the wicked to cease, to stop completely. And ultimately, in the long run, God is going to deliver the upright and to establish the just. And as we all know, this will occur perfectly at the end of the age when Jesus returns to earth. And what David is here, he's talking about this ultimate judgment, the judgment where all nations will be judged, when wickedness will totally cease. But then he's expressing a desire for a foretaste of this coming judgment now, a foretaste of this coming day of perfect judgment and perfect justice and complete deliverance. David is asking God to judge him regarding the slanderous charges being made against him. And David tells us he's not afraid for God to investigate these charges against David because David knows he's innocent of them. Regarding the specifics of these charges, David is assured of his own righteousness and his own inner integrity. And David says his place of safety, his defense against these slanderous enemies, is God who saves the upright in heart. Because David is certain that these slanders are false, he's not afraid of God. He views God as his place of defense. David's confident that God will save him. Now look at verse 11. I've heard this verse quoted before. I really didn't know where it was from. But this is a verse worth memorizing. Verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I've heard that last part quoted. God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's something we need to remember. And that's a reason we should not want to be numbered among the wicked. Your sins will find you out. What a wonderful verse to remind us of the foolishness of sinful living. What a wonderful verse to remind us that we should strongly desire to avoid all wicked behavior in this life. If for no other reason, because God is angry with the wicked, not just sometimes, but every day. And what a sobering statement that is. And you know, this is why we need Jesus as our Savior. We need Jesus to deliver us from our own wickedness. And we need Jesus to deliver us from the righteous anger of God against wickedness. Before describing further the anger of God against the wicked, David does offer a ray of hope for the wicked. It's even a glimpse of the gospel. Look at the opening words of verse 12. Before describing God's weapons of punishment against the wicked, David offers a qualifying statement. He says, if he does not turn back, if he, that is the wicked, does not turn back, that is repent. If the wicked does not repent, then God is coming in judgment. You see, David acknowledges that his enemies do not necessarily have to experience the awesome reality of God's righteous wrath. We see here David's not filled with hatred. His enemies, he acknowledges they have the option of repenting. There's always the good news of salvation by grace through faith, and David here presents that possibility. Yet, he goes on, if there is no repentance, then the wicked will have to face God as an avenging warrior. And that's how David describes God. God will sharpen his sword of justice. God will string his bow of vengeance. And God will make the arrows of his righteous anger into fiery shafts. Now, such judgment will not be undeserved. Look at verse 14. David compares the wicked to a woman who has conceived and is pregnant with trouble only to give birth to iniquity and falsehood. Like begets like, and wicked inclinations and sinful bents and perverse dispositions are the very nature of the wicked. Like begets like, and out of their wicked hearts come wicked words and sinful deeds. But God is still in control. David goes on to tell us, the wicked will dig pits as traps for others. But God will arrange events and circumstances such that the wicked fall into their own pits to their own destruction. God often uses the plans and schemes of the wicked as the weapons of their own judgment to use against them. There is the lion's den, which the wicked intended for Daniel, but it was the undoing of the wicked. That's where they died. There is the gallows, which Haman built and intended for Mordecai, but they ended up being the gallows upon which Haman was hung. Now, David closes his psalm with a promise to praise God for God's righteousness, God's dependability, God's faithfulness to God's covenant. David begins this psalm with the urgency of his situation, but then he ends it with the joy of worship. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the wicked Lamech. Lamech was one of the descendants of the murderer Cain. And Lamech made this boast to his two wives. Genesis 4, verses 23 and 24. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. this boastful attitude of disproportionate vengeance is the way of the world. But the righteous have no place for such thinking. And that's what we see in this psalm. We need to do as David does. We need to turn our situation over to the Lord to deal with according to His righteousness. As Paul said, Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And that's what we find in this psalm. David making his case and turning his situation over to God for God to handle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm and the hope it gives to us in the midst of persecution. Oh Lord, we know from the book of Revelation that even when we're martyred for the faith in our persecution, we're still the victors. But we're also reminded from the Psalms that very often you vindicate your people even in this life, and even in this life bring judgment upon the wicked. And Father, we praise you for this deliverance and also humbly ask you to deliver us from wickedness. For we know that you are angry with the wicked every day, and we do not want to be the recipients of your anger. We want to be your beloved people. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.